Praise the Lord, church. How many of you feel like you are the redeemed of the Lord? How many of you feel like you are the salt of the earth? How many of you are still having potent salt? Make sure your salt hasn't lost its savor. There's nothing worse than going to that salt shaker after the humidity's got to it. You try to take and get some of that salt out to put on your food, and it just doesn't have that snap that salt is supposed to have. We have one more new birth certificate. You can be seated. And I hope I'm pronouncing this right, Sister Angie. You know who you are, Sister Angie, right? Is it Brolahan? Say that again. Brolahan. Close? All right. Congratulations. No. If I'm not mistaken, Angie is from Brother Mark Clark. Your network, is that correct? Okay, so God is doing a great work in Dane. I'm not for sure if I sound the same out there as I do up here, sister. But we've just come back from a tremendous camp. How many of you are able to go to camp and worship the Lord all week? Basically, you can worship the Lord from sunup to well past sundown. And it was a great opportunity. I enjoyed the time that I was there. But this past month, we've been speaking on the power of God. We've been speaking about the authority of God. This morning, Pastor preached on God's power, God's authority. And we've been speaking on this all through the month of June, and we're going to roll into July. We do have a busy schedule in July with a lot of special guests. So instead of trying to rush something, we're going to stretch this out a little more. I'm going to add more to this on Wednesday night on our pastor's Bible study. But we've talked about the difference between power, and we've talked about the difference between authority. We have the authority in His name, and we have the power in His Spirit. How many of you have the power of the Holy Ghost residing in you tonight? Can you stand to your feet if you have the power of the Holy Ghost residing in you tonight? If you're here tonight and you don't have the power of the Holy Ghost residing in you, you need the power of the Holy Ghost. You need it. If you want to get to heaven, if you want to make heaven your home, you must be born again, as Pastor spoke of the water and of the Spirit. Except a man be born again, he cannot. I didn't put it that way. It's not my home, it's His home. It's His special invitation that He gives to all mankind. Repentance, baptism, and the power of the Holy Ghost. As we close this month out, going into next month, I wish that all of us here could really just get a grip of what is actually available to us and from to us and through us through Jesus Christ. As Pentecostals, we love to take and we love to talk about the good old days when the power of the Holy Ghost fell. We love to talk about, I remember back when, back in the good old days. And then I said, we just came from Shano Camp last week, and we had the youth camp and the junior camps, and no doubt as we sat around, or some of you sat around the campfires in the big tall pines you spoke of, I remember back when. I remember back in the day. I remember back, and you begin to talk about when the glory of the Holy Ghost fell. Well, my friend, I want to remind you today that those days have not left us. They are not gone. They have not forsaken us. I am afraid that over time, it is us that has become distracted. It is us that has become disheartened. It is us that has become discontented in your lives. We talked about salt in the earth. Are we the salt that we need to be? We become complacent and we would rather choose to camp out around the Sunday sermons. We camp out from one Sunday sermon to the next when God is begging us to camp out in His presence. He wants us to be in His presence 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He doesn't just want to hear us rejoice and call His name on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night. I'm afraid that we are the ones who have changed. We are the ones that have moved. It is us who has lost the faith in so many ways. We've stopped short of the supernatural encounter with God and the supernatural encounter that God desires us to have because we have become satisfied. And listen to this. We have become satisfied with our theology and we have become satisfied with our sound doctrine and Jesus Christ is saying, I want you to experience the supernatural. There's nothing against good theology and sound doctrine. So many times we just come to church to hear a good sermon about God. But how many times do we come to church expecting a confrontation with deity, expecting a confrontation with a supernatural God, a supernatural confrontation? When you receive the power of the Holy Ghost in your life, it is and it should be a supernatural experience. God has not changed. And God has not left. Oh, how I desire to see the saints of the Most High God to rise up and to rise up and reach out to a God who is never short on power. His power and His authority goes beyond our atmosphere. It goes beyond our scope of comprehension. The old prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 40:12, who else has held the oceans in his hand? Who has measured off the heavens with his fingers? Who else knows the weight of the earth or has weighed in the mountains and hills on a scale? It is His power, it is His authority, and it is a non-ending, and it has no equal. I've been trying for some time now within my own quest to get a grip on what really happened at the start of the early church. As I had spoke of a few weeks past, I've done a lot of reading and research on the early church and some of the early great revivals that broke out here in America. And I've been asking God, just how far away are we from a full-blown church of Acts? How far away are we from a Topeka, Kansas experience? How far away are we from an Azusa Street experience? The title of my message tonight, the title of this message in the series, Why Not Me? Talking about spiritual gifts and the authority that He gives us. This title of this message tonight is 10 Days That Changed the World. 10 days. If you knew in 10 days you could change the world forever, would you do it? I desire to see God move in the supernatural. You see, church, we have a lot of talented people in this place here tonight. We have a lot of people with a lot of great abilities. We have great singers. We have great worshipers. We have great teachers. We have great preachers. But greatness will only get you so far. I am looking for the supernatural to break loose like it has never broken loose before. I am hungry to see a Book of Acts experience here in Madison, Wisconsin, and in Dane County. In prayer, many times I find myself asking God the same thing over and over again. God, what are we missing? What did that early church have that we do not have? Where have we gone wrong, Lord? Let's look for just a moment, if we could, into the prelude to that early church. Now we're talking about, this message is covering a span of 50 days total. 50 days. That would be about the 1st of September, give or take, is the time span that we're going to cover here tonight. So let's look. Jesus is having his last supper with the disciples, and he knows that his time is near. He knows that he has a divine appointment with the cross. He's trying his best to get this through to his disciples. When you read in Luke 22, 7 through 38, I'm going to paraphrase this because there's a lot in this passage. Luke describes it like this. As Jesus sits down to the Passover meal, his disciples, they begin to fuss among themselves. They're debating as to who is going to sit on the right hand, who is going to sit on the left hand, who is going to have the most authority when they get to heaven, who is going to be sitting on that right hand of authority next to Jesus. And they're all worried about who is going to be second in command in the kingdom. Jesus is just trying to wash their feet. And Peter, objecting that Jesus is trying to wash his feet, he gets rebuked again by Jesus. And then we have Judas, who is down at the far end. Every time you hear the name Judas mentioned, it's usually always at the very end of all of the disciples. Peter is usually the first mentioned. It would go Peter and James and John, and then it may be Andrew or Bartholomew. But as they're listed, Judas is always listed last. Judas, down at the end, knowing that he has already made the arrangements to betray Jesus Christ, the setup has all been completed, and Jesus tells them as they sit at the table that one will betray him. And Peter argues with Jesus, and he begins to try to convince Jesus that I'm going to be here. I will be your right-hand man, Jesus. I will be here through hell or high water. I will be with you. Nobody is going to come between me and you. I'm the man. And Jesus looks at Peter, and he says, before the rooster crows three times, you will have denied me three times. And Judas gets up and slips out into the night and begins the process that eventually seals his fate. Jesus gathers his remaining 11 disciples, and he desires to go to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And as they get there, Jesus asks his disciples if they would pray with him. But it's been a long day. It's the Passover. They're tired, and they've had a full belly. They've got a full belly. And they begin, as Jesus begins to pray and weep in anguish, and he emotion there in the garden, and the Bible says that he wept as great drops of blood would pour out of his forehead. A great extreme stress. His disciples are over curled up against a pile of rocks, and they are all sleeping. And Jesus, as the night wears on, he gets up and he walks over to his 11 disciples who just recently said, "We are with you until the end. We'll do anything for you." And he begs them, "Will you just wake up and pray with me for but 1 hour?" And they said, "Lord, but you don't understand. The service is long. The pastor's a windbag. Culver's closes at 10. Will you but pray for 1 hour?" Jesus, he's arrested. Peter jumps in all of his spirituality, and he pulls out a sword and cuts off the man's ear. And Jesus is taken away to be questioned. And the disciples, the scripture reads that the disciples followed from afar. They didn't want to get too close. Jesus was stripped of his clothing. He was beaten beyond recognition. Where were his disciples? Where were the men who had said, "Jesus, we will die for you"? Peter, just as Jesus had said before the morning sun rose, denied Jesus three times. And then Jesus is crucified, and he dies on a cross. Being a man of little possessions, he's placed in a borrowed tomb. His disciples wouldn't even take the time to bury him and give their master a proper burial. His disciples still on the run.
You see, they had had hopes that Jesus would overcome the power of the Roman government and establish a new kingdom. And now their hopes have been vanished. And they were fearful and they were afraid. As I began to look more into all of this, I found out that we here today, we are not so different than they were. At times when we are confronted with the evil in the world around us, we become afraid and we become fearful and our faith fails us. When things begin to go wrong, we ask God, why is all of this happening to me? I did not know that when I decided or became a Christian that it was going to be this way. As I said earlier, that over the past few months, God has been taking me on this journey. And in this journey, it's not a journey that is a mind-boggling, struggling type mind journey. It's not a theological journey. It's not a type of journey where God is revealing himself to me in incredible ways, but it is not a journey, that it is a journey in the spirit, but is it a journey? It is a journey where God has dealt with me and continues to deal with me about the condition of humanity. I have been on a journey with the Master over the condition and the humanity of our world. It's been a heart journey. It's been a journey that's got me stirred up inside here. It's not up here. It's in here. And it won't let go. We live in a lost and a dying world. Pastor spoke this morning a little bit about the abortion issue. I ran across this statistic some months ago and put it on the back burner for such a time as this. Do you realize that since, I believe, 1972, when the Supreme Court voted to allow abortion across the board as far as abortion goes, that if you were to take a moment of silence, which is 3 to 5 seconds, a moment of silence for every baby that has been aborted in this world, that between now and 100 years, there would not be one moment, it would be 100 years, excuse me, of pure silence on the face of the earth. Did you get that? 100 years of total silence. That's how many babies have been aborted. And yet we look at some of the ancient cultures and say, boy, they were sure crude. They slaughtered their young and threw them into pits. We cut ours up with clothes hangers and flush them down the toilet. What's the difference? I don't care if the Supreme Court says it's legal. God says it's an abomination. Listen, church. If we don't do our job as ministering to this community, it's not going to get done. You see, this whole year so far has been building up to a pinnacle, to a point. And as I have said, we have the power and we have his authority. And this is not something that should be so foreign to us. And I'm hopefully tonight preaching from the heart of the Master. Hear me tonight, church. The stakes are too high for us to give up. Do you think that for 1 minute that the disciples were any different from us when we look at Peter and we look at his failures, where Jesus was constantly, seemingly, openly rebuking Peter? Most of us, if our pastor treated us that way, we'd get mad, stir up a big stink and leave. But Peter, he just kept on because he was hungry for something that he saw in Jesus. He was hungry for something and he was on a journey, much like we are tonight. We love to criticize Peter. Oft times when he walked on the water, he began to sink. But may I be so candid tonight to remind you that most of us would never have got out of the boat. And Peter got out of the boat and he began to walk toward the Master. And it was only when he looked back at the boat that he began to sink. And for all of you scholars out there, how did he get back to the boat? Jesus reached down and picked him up, and he walked back. I can see is that Jesus, this could have been a moment where Jesus shot him down and said, you're going to deny me. You're going to do all of these things. You're going to swim back to that boat. But Jesus picked him up and said, listen, Peter, I've got a plan for you. I've got a plan for you. It was a teaching moment. He reached down and took him by the hand, and they walked back to the boat. So here we have Jesus, as he's trying to take after his crucifixion, reconnecting with his disciples, and their fear has turned into joy. Their confidence begins to come back, and Jesus has come to the end of his earthly ministry. And here he is with his 12 and some 500 people, standing on Mount Olivet, ready to ascend into heaven, and reading from Acts 1 and 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And they therefore were come together. They asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the time or the seasons which the Father hath put in his power, but ye shall receive power. Ye shall receive power. Ye shall receive power. How many of you get that tonight? Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfast toward the heavens as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. They returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, Simon the Zealot, Judas, and Judas the brother of James. And all these combined with one accord, And all these combined with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. How many were there when he ascended? How many were there on Mount Olivet when he ascended? Anybody know? 500. 500 were there. 500. 500. 380 weren't willing to pay the price and went home. 380 lost their salt. 380 says, I got things to do. I got bills to pay. I began to look up the significance of that number, 120. I thought, does that number have any significance? We read about that in 2 Chronicles 5, 12 through 14. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, and the sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding the trumpets. And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, there's that word again, as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And then the house was filled with the cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. What the disciples experienced in Pentecost was almost a duplication of the original dedication of the Solomon's temple. 500 were given the instructions to return to the upper room, and 380 went home. This is where most churches are today. God speaks, and we go home. We go home. I'm not discluding myself here tonight, church. One of the hardest things for a preacher to do is to live up to the preaching that he preaches. I'm in this with you. But this has been bothering me for a long time. We had good church tonight. 3 got the Holy Ghost. Let's go home. Brother Larry, turn the lights off. We'll see you Wednesday. Brother Thomas, see you in the morning. Brother James, see you Wednesday. We say our goodbyes. God bless you. Have a good week. Let's look what happened in that upper room. In Acts 1, verses 16 through 19, Peter recaps the fate of Judas. He begins to go through this. It's a lot of reading. I'm just going to kind of paraphrase this. He speaks to the 12, I believe. And as he speaks to them, the 11, he says, we need a replacement. Those 12 of us that started, we need to select someone else. So in verses 20 to 22, he kind of lays out a plan. So what's Peter doing here in the upper room? He's getting ready to hold a church election. Okay, nothing wrong with that. He lays out a plan. Verses 23 through 26, they vote in a replacement. What you may say, wait a minute. I thought they went back to the upper room and as all they did for 10 days was pray and fast. That's all they did. But that's not what all they did. They spent time with an election. In fact, the Bible doesn't even speak of them fasting. How can they get the Holy Ghost and not fast? I'm not taking away from fasting. Understand me here. This is not an anti-prayer or fasting message. I think sometimes we get things wrong. God is looking for us to be in one mind and one accord, and we're counting how many days we're praying and fasting. All we're trying to do is get through the fasting and get through the hour of prayer. And Jesus is saying, just think on me. Get in one mind. Get in one accord. And when you get in one mind and one accord, I can begin to move through you. What were they doing? Yeah, they were praying. They were focusing on God. They were holding an election. They were dealing with some issues that need to be resolved. But for 10 days they stayed and they prayed and they waited on God to move. It wasn't tongues and interpretation. We're done. Turn the lights off. Let's go home. I think we've developed this culture that we hear God speak in tongues and interpretation so many times, it's just, it's just God. Sometimes that bothers me. Sometimes I understand the content of it. It's God is encouraging us, and it's an adoration, but sometimes it's correction. And one mind and one accord and in one place. We come across this statement, or that statement, one accord, in other places in Acts, Acts 1 and 14, and they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. In Acts 2, 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Acts 2, 46, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. Doesn't sound like they were fasting if they're breaking bread. They lifted up, Acts 4:24, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Acts 5:12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Acts 15:25, and it seemed good unto them being assembled with one accord. To be with one accord. One accord means to have the same motivation and purpose. It speaks of unity. It speaks of agreement. Church, we have spent years. I've been here on the staff, I believe, going on. This will be my 11th year coming up. Actually, I think the beginning of the month of June. We've spent years. We've spent months trying to get things better organized. We've had elections, we've had business meetings, we've had ministry leadership meetings, we've had planning sessions. For the most part, we've done all of this. We've done things that need to be done. I'm speaking from my heart tonight. Oft times I grow weary of planting, or of planting, because I do know that planning, it needs to happen. If you plan, if you fail to plan, you will plan to fail. But we've been asking God for one thing, or I've been asking God for one thing and one thing only. It's not, God, show me how to be better organized in your kingdom. I have been asking God, God, I want to see your glory. I want to see your power. I want your authority in my life. God, show me your glory. I want to see your power. I want to see your supernatural abilities. I want to be used by God like never before. I remember some years ago on Milwaukee Street, if I can go back to one of those moments, one night after service, if you're tonight as you sit here and you think, you don't understand my situation, Pastor. You don't know what I'm faced with. I don't understand it. And I'm going to be quite candid and say, I don't care at this moment what your circumstance is. God cares. I'm not saying I don't care from the sense, but God cares. I can't do anything about it, but God can. I can't make your wife love you. I can't put money in your bank account, but I have a God that can. I can't give you a job, but I have a God that can. I can't heal your body, but I have a God that can. So you think it may take me years to get to where you are, Pastor. It can only take 10 days. 10 days from now. You could be standing on a street corner preaching and laying hands on sick and they're being healed. So here we are in Milwaukee Street. Let me just show you how God can move on a bunch of backslidden teenagers. Some of you were there that night. It was after church. There was a meeting with some of the parents in the youth group. You see, their children got busted because they were smoking pot, and they had to turn in their pot pipes, and they turned in their nickel bags of dope. Yeah, they sat right there on the church pews, and they stood up and sang songs when everybody else did. But after church, they got busted, and you go into the pastor's office, and there's pot pipes and nickel bags laying on his desk. So here you got a bunch of young people busted. But then you have a youth pastor. I was supposed to preach this message last Sunday night, and God took over, and Brother Keith Manley was here, and he was our youth pastor at that time. But you have a youth pastor who is desperate for a move of God in his youth group, and he began to pray and he began to fast for his young people, not knowing what was going to happen. Not wanting them to be lost. I talked with Brother Keith about this last Saturday night in a restaurant having dinner, and he began to share with me what he had gone through the praying and the fasting that he had put in to those young people, those young men that night. And he was praying for them. And there they were. He was weeping and crying and praying that, God, I need an answer. We need an answer. And we need it now. Sometimes we pray and we're not quite, it's not a real big emergency for us. But this was one of those prayers where he said and related to me, it was a God, we need it now prayer. I need a miracle now. These young men, their lives, their spiritual destiny is at stake. And a prayer of desperation as he began to pray. And in this, if this tonight, if this failed, if they don't get a hold of God, they could walk out of here and walk away from you. And as he began to pray for a miracle, the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God came down. And you will never, ever be able to understand what I'm about to share with you, but God can and God will do it again because I know my God. Picture this, three young men busted. They just turned in their pot, pipes, and nickel bags, and they're in a back room that later became the pastor's office, and the youth pastor went in and began to pray for those three young men, and one by one, they all began to speak in tongues, and the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they began to pray, and as they prayed, there was anointing like you would not believe that fell in that room. You see, the problem was there was about 25, 30, maybe 40 people. I don't know how many people were there left that night. But no one would step into that room. No one would step into the supernatural. We all stood out and we all watched it take place. And one by one, people, they would walk by and they would see those three boys in there praying and speaking in tongues. And there was a power in that place. There was a supernatural anointing in that place. And they finally, I walked up to the door and I looked in and they motioned for me to come in and I didn't want to go in. I didn't want to step in. I was good. I didn't smoke dope. And they convinced me to come in the room. Now, I couldn't understand a word they were saying. They were speaking in tongues and they were all speaking in a different language. That was a definite. You could pick that out. I stepped into that room and those three backslidden, born-again boys began to lay their hands on me and pray for me. And the Holy Ghost came over me. And instantly, I became like they were. And there was a power and an authority that came over. And we began to pray. And we began to try to get more people to step into the supernatural. And no one would step into that room. Now, I'm not slighting anyone. I had my reasons why I wouldn't step in. I wouldn't be telling this story if I wasn't involved in it and it didn't happen to me. But as the evening wore on, an hour turns into 2 hours. And we're in the sanctuary. You remember the old sanctuary, Sister Sharon. And we were up preaching behind the pulpit. We were having another church service. And we couldn't understand a word each one of us was saying. But we knew what everyone was saying. I can't describe it to you. I can't describe it for the life of me. But it's like Brother Juan is speaking to me in Spanish. And I'm speaking to him in German. And he doesn't know German. And I don't know Spanish. But he gets up and he does what I ask him to do. Not even knowing what I asked him to do. But it fit in my spirit. I remember being so full of the Holy Ghost, I took a dead run and I jumped from the altar to the front pew and I ran down the pews and jumped across and ran back on a dead run and never missed a pew. I did not want to do that again, Holy Ghost or not. We would have MedFlight out here and they'd say, Pastor's got a broken jaw, he's got a broken elbow, missed displaced hip. He tried running the pews. This went on. I don't know how to describe it to you, but it was supernatural. You see, the problem was is we didn't know what to do with it. We didn't know what to do with it. What do you do when you got something like that, Brother Phil? We preached and preached and prayed and prayed until we got hungry. About 11 o'clock, we all said something and we all ended up in the men's bathroom downstairs. It was carnal. We had to go to the bathroom. They voted. They had an election in the upper room. We go to the bathroom. We all decide we're going to go out and get something to eat. We go upstairs, get in our cars, and we leave. Can't speak a word of English. And our parents are panicking. They're jumping in their vehicles, and they follow us. We go over to Mark's Big Boy, and we go in and sit down at a table. That was when Mark's Big Boy was still in business. We sit around the table, and we get the menus, and we look at the menus, and the waitress comes, and we start speaking in tongues to the waitress, and we're ordering in tongues. She looks at one of the parents and says, I don't understand this. You see, we didn't know what to do with it. She said, I don't understand this. The waitress, she doesn't know anything about Pentecost. She's never experienced this before either. She says, they're all speaking a different language, but they can all read English. If they can read English, why can't they speak it? And how can they talk back and forth different languages? What is this? It's a supernatural move of the Holy Ghost in Mark's Big Boy. That's what it is. The evening wore on. We finished our meals. We're hungry. We're tired. We got school the next day. Our parents take us home. And I went to bed speaking in tongues. Couldn't stop. You see, Acts tells us in the day of Pentecost was fully come. They were all in one accord and were all in one place. What happened in that room that night? I can tell you what happened. We were in one accord. And we were in one place. You see, there in the upper room, it took 10 days. And in those 10 days, the world was changed forever. You may look at your life and you may say, Pastor Roy, could it really be just that simple? Yeah, it really could just be. That simple. A bunch of pot-smoking young people busted after church service experiencing a supernatural move of the Holy Ghost in a restaurant some hours later. Can it happen? Yeah, it can happen. I don't know about you, church, but I'm tired about reading about history. I want to see it. I want to make it happen. We read and we always say, back in the day. We're stepping out and we're starting outreaches all over this county. I think we have 13 going. We're going to talk about some of that on Wednesday night. But we have Revival Ridge, Sister Vicki Linderson, Brother Scott, and all of you that are over there at Revival Ridge. Listen, Revival Ridge can be our next Azusa Street. It only took 10 days. In the upper room. 10 days. That's all it took. Sisters, loving sisters, we're looking at a building on Park Street. And I'm believing, I've been praying about this, where we can have a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week, nonstop outreach. Listen, if God can take a converted livery stable and turn it into a Holy Ghost powerhouse, he can take an old storefront and turn it into an Azusa Street. Brother Mark Clark, I believe in what you're doing, and God believes in what you're doing. And Dane, Wisconsin, all of those places you have out there can become a powerhouse for the Holy Ghost. This is just the tip. So what's the key? What's the key? One mind and one accord. One mind and one accord. Now within that one mind and one accord, it takes prayer. It ain't going to happen without prayer. This is what God's been convicting me of. What would happen, church? What would happen? Think of this. What would happen if we just opened up our doors and we said, we're going to get 35, 40, 50 people to commit to just be here 24/7 praying and fasting? People coming and going. Well, if you're hungry, you want a sandwich, run down to Emilio's, get a sandwich. I don't believe 120 stayed in there for all 10 days. My word, they had to go to the bathroom somewhere. They had to do, I mean, come on. They had physical bodies like we do. What would happen? What would happen, church? Just think about it. If we committed to this, could it be that in 10 days from now, we could have revival fires breaking out all over this community? I spoke some time ago of a dream that God gave me, and I know it was one of those, as I've said before, I got some crazy dreams. I had a crazy dream last night. It was not spiritual in the least point of the word, nothing spiritual about it. But I remember this dream, and I remember when as I shared it with Pastor, and he asked me to share it with the church, and I remember asking God, I said, God, did everything you show me in this dream, if you could stay on your feet, our musicians can come, is everything you showed me in this dream, because I saw people, we were having service at 2 o'clock. I had just, in part of this dream, I just finished preaching and I looked at the clock and it was a few minutes after 2 in the morning. Sister Vicky was over here playing the keyboard. There was no other musicians. She was playing and singing. I shared this. I said, Sister Jane, she was the only one I recognized in the congregation, Sister Jane Braisman. That's all she did when I finished and people started to lift their hands and she just started walking up and down the aisle speaking in tongues. Listen, God wants to do such a miraculous thing. There's going to be so many people coming in. You know, we can't lay hands on everybody. We're just going to have to trust that God is going to sweep over this place and the miraculous in people. If we, church, exercise the power within us. I saw what happened when 3 converted dope heads from church youth group tapped into the power. I felt what happened when the power was there. Imagine if we all started to speak in tongues when people were at this altar praying instead of worrying about where we're going to go fishing next weekend and with who. Are we going to do this or not? Our city is crying out. And it's dying. It's not dying due to the strength of humanism. It's dying due to the weakness of evangelism. We're losing, Brother Mark. We're losing the battle. 3 a week's not going to get it done.
Jesus.
So church, 10 days. I remember as I prayed, I said, God, can all of this happen? He says, everything you saw, I can do.
Hallelujah.
And he asked me how bad I wanted it. I said, God, I want it bad. Brother Mark, I want to see your evangelism teams lighting people by the hundreds at parks, laying hands on them, and the power of the Holy Ghost falling.
Yes.
And word getting out that there's something going on over at the park. I just saw a lady go over there in a wheelchair, and I just saw her run past the goalpost on the soccer field. I don't know what's going on over there, but let's go home. going on? Why can't Revival Ridge be a 24/7?
Right.
God knows that neighborhood needs the power of the Holy Ghost.
Yeah. Yeah.
God says, how bad do you want it? And I said, God, I want it so bad. God says, all right, Roy, at what price are you willing to pay?
Oh, Jesus.
What are you willing to pay to see this happen, Roy?
Jesus, Jesus.
I guess I got to ask ourselves this whole the same question. Brother Solberg in our Sunday school, what price are you and the teachers willing to pay? What price, church, are we willing to pay to see God change our world?
Right.
From when Jesus ascended to 10 days later, from when Peter, if you're here and you're battling in your spirit right now, you say, I'm not spiritual enough. You don't understand me. I'm a drug addict. I got drug problems. I got alcohol problems. I got all kinds of problems. Listen, I talked with a brother right here. I said, listen, God's got a plan for your life. I'm not saying this to embarrass you, but if God can take Peter, who denied him, and 50 days later, he's preaching at 3,000 people, get the Holy Ghost, who says God can't take an ex-con and use him in the kingdom?
Yes. Yes. Yes, sir.
Brother Roberto, I'm not going to put any limitations on God, on how God wants to use him.
Jesus.
So whatever your problem is,
hallelujah.
I don't care what it is. Drugs, alcohol, abuse. If God can take Peter and turn him into a powerhouse in 50 days between now and Labor Day, this altar's open, church. I'm not going to beg you to come. If you need the power of the Holy Ghost and you've never experienced it, but you want to make a difference in your life, you're tired of the same old failures. You're tired of going down the same old road and getting the same old hard results.
Nobody's watching.
God's saying, give me your life. Give me your life and I'll show you what I can do. I don't need 20 years. I don't need 15 years. 888 or 886. What's an alcoholic? Always an alcoholic. But I beg to differ with you. When the power of God comes down and touches your life, he can take away your addiction now.
For you, my Lord.
Reach out to him today, church. Lift your hands up. Begin to speak in tongues. Begin to use that power. Begin to use that authority that he has given us. We got to use it. We got to use it. It wasn't made to just sit idle. He didn't go to the cross. He didn't die for our sins so we can have the power and the authority and not do anything. He went to the cross to give us power and authority over. We need to take and we need to use it.
Shout out the name of the Lord. I'm not ashamed to worship the name
Jesus.
I'm not ashamed to shout out the name Jesus. Nobody's watching. Dance.
Lift your hands. Tap into that power. Tap into the Holy Ghost. Let the power of the Holy Ghost get in your heart. Let it get in your mind. Speak it out. Speak it out with authority.
Sing for you. I'm not holding anything back. I worship with all that I have. I'm not ashamed to worship today.
Jesus. Fathers, you're here tonight, fathers, and your children are at the altar. Exercise the spiritual authority God has given you and come down and lay hands upon your children and pray for them.
I'm going to sing like nobody's listening.
You're in ministry and you see someone in your ministry down here praying. Come down and pray with them. Lay your hands on them. Exercise the authority that we have.
I'm not going to hold anything back.
I'm not holding.
We can't hold anything back. We can't hold anything back.
I worship you.
I'm not ashamed to worship.
Worship God.
Nothing else matters.
Gonna work.